I want to introduce our speaker today, and that is going to be Francois. So, church, if you'll join me in welcoming Francois to the stage as he opens the book of Timothy for us. Thank you, Francois.
Thank you so much, Cameron. Good morning, saints. So great to see you, to be with you, and to journey with you through 2 Timothy. Last week, we got started. Then Pastor Bill did amazing work last week to make the scriptures come alive for us. Let's just give him a big thank you for that. Just the background to today's part. 2 Timothy is written about 5 years after 1 Timothy was written. Paul is arrested. He is in Rome. He's in prison. He waits to be tried by the emperor. And the sentence is death. Afterwards, we can look back and say he was about a year away from death, from being beheaded. This is the last letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. Titus was written between the two Timothys, even though it comes after 2 Timothy. Last week, Pastor Bill shared with us in the introduction 5 things that he's asking Timothy. He says to him, Timothy, I remind you of these 5 things. And I just want us to reflect on that because that is the background, the backdrop for today's passage. He says to him, the first thing, Timothy, please remember, I'm praying for you. Second one, please, Timothy, I love to see you. He never got to see Timothy again. The third thing, he says to him, Timothy, I remind you of your faith that started with your grandmother and your mother and now is alive within you. And then I remind you to fan the flame in your life. Saints, if you are not burning, you are smoking. And nobody likes to be around you when you are smoking. So keep on burning for Christ. And the last thing that he said, to the fifth thing, he says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of love and of power and of self-control. And then in verse 8, he starts off with a word, therefore. In the light of these 5 things, Timothy, verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And he repeats this 3 times to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I don't want you to be afraid, ashamed, or embarrassed about the gospel. In verse 12, he repeats it. He says, Timothy, I wasn't afraid, ashamed, or embarrassed about the gospel. And then in verse 16, he talks about Onesimus. And he said to him, not Onesimus, sorry. I've got his name confused. Onesiphorus. He said to him, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He was not afraid. And he was not embarrassed about the gospel. And this is what this whole passage is about. How can we, as Jesus followers, not be afraid, ashamed, or embarrassed about the gospel? And the only way, Timothy, to do that is to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought maybe today we can follow the pattern in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus was talking to John about the congregation in Laodicea. And he said to him, some of the people in the church there, John, are cold. Some of them are lukewarm. And some of them are hot. And I think that represents very much our audience here this morning. But let's start and look at these 3 different ones. Let's look at those that are cold. And I want to call those of us, and I'm going to do it in the first person, us, plural, that are cold. And I want to call us those that are confused by the gospel. The middle ones, the lukewarm ones, we have a gospel of convenience. And the hot ones, we have the gospel of Christ. So let's start with the confusing part. We are confused about our gospel. The gospel means good news. It's not good news that Elsa has missed us or we have missed Elsa. That is not good news what we are talking about here. It's different. The good news is about Christ. We just sang about him. Waymaker. That is the good news that we are referring to. In Scripture, there are many reasons why people are remaining cold in their relationship with Christ. I just want to mention four to you this morning. The first one is because we do not understand it. God says people are perishing because of a lack of understanding. We don't understand the gospel. Billy Graham said, I don't understand my digestive system, yet I so enjoy the food. Billy Graham says, I don't understand my eyes, and yet I so enjoy the beauty of God's creation. You don't need to understand. The moment you can say, God, I understand you, he's no longer God, and you've made yourself God. His ways are so ultimately higher than our ways. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The second one, why we are confused is because of belief. Jesus says, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One of the professors at university said to the students, unless I can see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, I don't believe it. And then one of the brilliant students put up his hand. He says, Honorable Professor, with great respect, have you seen and smelled and touched and felt your brains? And yet, we have the privilege to be amused by your brilliance. You don't have to believe what you have seen. God is so ultimately greater than what you can see. The third reason why people are confused. What Paul wrote in Corinthians, he says, the God of this world has veiled those that are perishing. They are blinded. They cannot see. They are confused. If you are one of those that are struggling to believe, will you not come afterwards so that we can pray you, so that we can ask God to remove this veil that is blinding you, so that you can see the magnificent glory of Christ. And then the fourth reason why we are confused, why we are cold, because we have chosen to be that. We have rejected the truth. We have denied it. We've rebelled against it. And my plea to you today is, let's move from confusion to conversion. Let's see what this passage has to say about it. Let's look at verse 9. Can I just say that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the sentences are enormously long, and the translators have decided to chop them up into smaller sentences, just so that we can understand them. And that's why you find many of the verses starts in the middle of a sentence. But let's try and make sense of that. Let's see what does the Scripture say about us that are being called. Verse 9 talks about the gospel by the power of God who saved us. There is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And called us. So it's not just a matter of being saved and put on a shelf and left alone. No, He saved you because He has a purpose and a plan for your life. To a holy calling, not because of our works. And that is one of the most difficult things for us that are cold. We feel we need to make some kind of contribution towards this great salvation. Beloved, you can't. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't inherit it. You can't understand it. It's too big. It's too magnificent. And it's grace. He comes to you and says, this is my free gift to you, my Son, Jesus Christ. He gave it to us in Christ before the ages began. This is the second time he repeats it. He says it in Ephesians 1 as well, verse 4. He said, before Genesis was written, your name was already written. You were already in my mind. You were already part of my plan. You are not here by any accident. What an amazing God. Planning your being here today, 4,000, 6,000 years ago. And then he says in verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Sorry, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's so interesting that in this passage we are reading this morning, from verse 8 to verse 18, 12 times Paul repeats the same words because he is so eager for Timothy not to forget this message. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, there was a day that you were born. There is a day, Timothy, that you met Jesus. And that is the day that eternal life started for you. When you die is not when eternal life started. You are just passing over from this part of life to the next one. But Timothy, it is completely different if you are cold, if you don't know me. When you die, you are damned. You are held. You are separated. You live in darkness for the rest of your life. Can I plead with you? If you are cold, don't you want to move from confusion today to conversion? How do we do that? Can I just explain it in great simplicity again? This is God who says, I love you. I created you. I have a huge plan for your life. And this is you and I. We have sinned. And our sin has caused this big separation between us and God. It even causes us to die. And the wages that we're going to get from that is separation, eternal death, damnation that I've just explained to you. But God so desired to be reconciled with you that he said, I will send my son Jesus to die in your place, so that we can be reconciled. All I'm asking you is, believe it, receive it, and repent. That is how you move from confusion to conversion. Let's go to the second group of people, and we call them the gospel of convenience. We like to be on Florida Beach. We have, I'm talking in the first person again, those of us that are lukewarm, we believe in a gospel of convenience. Yes, we've tasted his salvation. We've tasted his forgiveness. We've tasted the power of his Spirit at work in our lives. We've tasted his love. And yet somehow we have decided to drift away. We've decided to take Jesus on contract. In other words, he is there to please my desires, my pleads, my whims, my wishes. And if he doesn't perform according to my convenience, I just get further and further away from him. In this process of becoming lukewarm, we have become indifferent. We've become fearful of sharing him. We've become ashamed of sharing him. And we've also become embarrassed of him or about him. Let's go and see what this passage is saying about people in this situation. It is in verse 8 and verse 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Two things that brings us to this point of lukewarmness. The first one is, and I don't know what happened in your life. Maybe you are here because of pain that you've experienced. Maybe you are here because your prayers has not been answered. You've been disillusioned. He says to Timothy, Timothy, suffering is part of the gospel. Now, beloved, let's be very honest with one another. I don't wake up every morning thinking, how can I suffer for Jesus today? I don't. None of us like suffering. Jesus didn't like suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Paul didn't like suffering. 3 times he prayed, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. Yet the gospel of suffering, you cannot separate it from the gospel of Christ. The cross is foolishness to those who perish, but the power of God unto those who believe. I had the privilege to visit China, and we were training missionaries in Africa to go out. And I was wrestling with the concept, how can we best develop and train these missionaries to suffer for the Lord, to go through persecution without stopping, turning back? And I had the huge privilege of meeting 2 of the Chinese pastors that just came out of prison, one a week ago because of his faith, the other one a month ago. And when you sit with them, you feel like you are on holy ground. And I said to him, my brother, help me. This is my dilemma. How do I teach my people to go through suffering? And he sat there and he held his face like this. And then he said these simple words. He says, teach them to love Jesus. I thought, wow, that is such a profound statement. He says, that's all that carries us through these very difficult times. He says, you know, we even train our people as they are marching them out to be executed, that they share with their guards how much God loves them. That is their love for God being reflected. Not to turn inside and say, oh, poor me, I'm going to die now. But to be bold. One of the missionaries in India, a number of years back, was sentenced to die at the stakes to be set afire. And he wrote a journal of his journey. And the night before it happened, he said, I sat in my cell, and there was a candle on the table. So I thought, I'll try and prepare myself for tomorrow, for the fire, for the stakes. And I put my little finger into the flame, but I couldn't keep it there for longer than a second or two. And then it was burning so much, I had to pull it out. And I thought by myself, but I'm going to deny Christ. How can I go to the stakes and I cannot even put my little finger in the flame? The next morning, when they let him out to be burned, they heard him singing God's praises. And they heard him singing God's praises until he had no breath to sing it anymore. What is the moral of the story? What he said to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When we are suffering, when we go through these intense, difficult times, he's going to carry you through that time. Don't become lukewarm. The second word that he uses in that sentence is holy calling. Holy calling has a double meaning. It means the Holy One of Israel, the one that we just sang about. He is the one that called you. And the second place, because he is the one that called you, you have a calling of holiness. Pastor Bill explained it to us so many times, over and over. We are called by God, first of all. Francois! Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. We respond to his invitation to salvation. Each one of us, we are called by God. And then we are called to God. To be his son or his daughter, to be his bride, to be his beloved. And then only are we called for God. And that is what Paul was writing to Timothy. He says, do not neglect the gift God has given you. You have been uniquely gifted by God, But the calling to God and the calling for God are two sides of the same coin. And that is why we so often become lukewarm, because we get fed up with the doing part, because we are not being with Him. We try to do the one without the other one. It doesn't work, saints. What is God saying to Timothy through this passage? First of all, He is saying to him, Timothy, Jesus was not ashamed to come down to earth. He was not afraid. He was not embarrassed of you and me to leave His heavenly glory to become and associated with you and me, to die for us, sinless. Timothy, that is our example. The second place, Timothy, suffering and calling are essential in your journeying with us, with me. And then we go to the last group, those that are hot for Jesus, those that are on fire for the Lord. Let's go and read what this passage is saying about that. Verse 18, and then we're going to go up to verse 12. Verse 18 says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." Paul was writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I was left alone. People that are on fire for God do not turn away from people. They turn towards people. Pastor Bill told a beautiful story when the Titanic was sinking. Some of the people were taken into the lifeboat and they were rowing away. And one of the women stood up and the petty officer took out his gun and said, sit down, because he was sailing away from the problem. And when she survived, she says, never in my life again, God, will I sail away from the problem, only towards the problem. People that are on fire for God, they sail towards the problem, towards the opportunity. The next one, people that's on fire for God, they pray. Twice in this passage, Paul is praying for Onesiphorus. First of all, he prays for his household, because what happened was Onesiphorus would come in this big danger and go all the way to Rome to go and see how we can help Paul that was locked up in prison. When Paul was in Ephesus, he also helped him there enormously. And he says to them this word. He says, I will pray that the Lord will grant your household mercy. And then in verse 18, I pray that you may find mercy. Why should his household find mercy? Because every time Onesiphorus left his house to go and help Paul, they did not know if they will see him again. It was in the time of Nero. Anyone that identified with a prisoner locked up because of his faith was also going to be locked up, was also going to die. And then he uses a word that has a huge meaning. It's difficult to translate it. It's the same with the word peace, shalom. We translate shalom with peace, but it's not peace only. It is wholeness. It is fullness. Mercy has a similar meaning. We just say it sounds like compassion or having pity on somebody. To have mercy normally comes from an authority person to another person that's under his authority. But mercy is standing on three legs. Yes, the one is compassion, pity. But the second one is covenant. God is saying to us, I've made a covenant with you. That covenant cost the blood of my son. It's written in blood. Because of that, I want to show you my favor. And the third word is love. So when we pray, have mercy on somebody, God, we are asking him, show compassion, remember your covenant, and show them your love. And that is what Paul was praying. Those that are on fire for God, they pray for others. They are not ashamed. In verse 16, they are often refreshed. In other words, those that are passionate about God, they look for people that they can refresh in the name of the Lord. Verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, He searched for me earnestly and found me. There were five frogs sitting on a branch overhanging a river. And these three of them planned to jump into the river. How many frogs do I have? Five. Because planning to do something is completely different than doing it. And I think so many of us are planning our whole lives to do something and it never happens. People that are on fire for God, they don't just look for opportunities. He found him and he did it. And then in verse 11, Paul is very clear. He says, I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. Paul was so clear about his calling that we just spoke about those that are lukewarm, that don't understand their calling. He said to Timothy, Timothy, this is who God has gifted me, and this is why I'm suffering, because I'm living out what God has created me to be. Then again he says, but I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. Timothy, even if they're going to execute me, I know he is able to guard me. Just like that young missionary that went to the stakes, God guarded him. What is it that he is asking Timothy to guard? Because he repeats that to Timothy as well, a sentence later, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What is this good deposit we have? Three things. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen, broken vessels. Second one is his Holy Spirit. And the third one is his calling, his giftings that he has given us. He says to Timothy, Timothy, guard that. I am Paul. I am guarding that deposit. And then he uses this word twice again, until that day, Timothy, that day. That is the day we're all going to stand before our Lord, our Maker. People that are on fire for God live with that day in their minds. So what is this passage then saying to Timothy? Verse 13. He says to Timothy, Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Paul is about to die. He's about to pass on the baton to Timothy. And he says to him, Timothy, there is a pattern I want you to follow. I've already alluded to you in that pattern, Timothy. You must become a disciple maker, Timothy. Your grandmother did it. Your mother did it. Now it's you. I was contributing towards that journey. But Timothy, for us to be able to be consistent, for us to be able to reproduce spiritually, we need to help others in the same way that I've helped you. We need to be disciple makers. Beloved, the only way we are going to be able to face these days lying ahead of us is for us to be discipled ourselves and to disciple others. Karen and I have a couple that is helping us in our journey with the Lord. And we have this huge privilege also to journey with others. For those people that are on fire for God, they are involved in discipling others. And if you do not have somebody that you can disciple, please go to the Connection Center and just ask them to write down your name and say, you know, I'm looking for somebody that can disciple me, or I would like to disciple somebody else. And we will see if we cannot connect you. A little bit later, we will have another disciple-making training as well. If you want to sign up for that, do that as well. But that is the key, beloved, for us not to be afraid, not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed about this great Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stand in a disciple-making relationship. That is what is going to carry us through. I would like us to conclude by praying together. Please listen carefully. We're going to start with praying for those of us that are cold. A very simple prayer we're going to pray. All I'm going to pray is say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being so confused. I believe, I receive, I repent. For those that are lukewarm, we are just going to say a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for my lukewarmness. I choose today to move from a gospel of convenience to a gospel of obedience. And those that are red hot, on fire for the Lord, we're just going to rededicate our lives and just say, Lord, without you, we cannot do it. We just pray that you will fan the flame in our lives so that we can take others on this journey of disciple making. If you want to pray any of these three prayers, can I encourage you to stand up, please? If the Lord has spoken to you in any of these three areas, be so kind and just stand. And because I don't want anybody to feel embarrassed or ashamed or fearful, I would like us all to pray the three prayers out loud. Even if you feel it doesn't really apply to me, will you pray out loud after me, please? Lord Jesus, forgive me, please. I repent today. I receive you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. Lord Jesus, forgive me, please, that I've made your gospel a gospel of convenience. I choose to make it a gospel of obedience. In Jesus' name. And then the last prayer. Lord Jesus, I rededicate my life to you today to be a disciple maker so that I will not be afraid, not be ashamed, and not be embarrassed about you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I just want to read with you, what does it mean to be a disciple maker? We're going to go back to the five things in chapter 3. A disciple maker is someone that is praying with you and for you. A disciple maker is someone that enjoys spending time with you. A disciple maker is someone that reminds you continuously about your faith. Disciple maker is somebody that fans the flame in your life. And a disciple maker is someone that helps you not to be afraid of anything, but remind you of the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, and a life of self-control. Let's close by singing this song together. It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.